Inerrancy and the Gospels, A God-Centered Approach to the Challenges of Harmonization, by Vern S. Poitras, Crossway, 2012, 238 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Table of Contents. Part 1. The Challenge of Harmonization. 1. Difficulties in the Gospel. 2. An Example, The Centurion's Servant. Part 2. Principles for Harmonization. 3. Initial Principles for Harmonization. 4. History, Theology, and Artistry. 5. The Historical Claims of the Gospels. 6. The Authority of the Gospels. 7. A Mental Picture Theory. 8. Truth in a Biblical Worldview. 9. Truthfulness versus Artificial Precision. 10. Variations in Writing History. Part 3. Attitudes in Harmonization. 11. Confidence and Doubt. 12. Seeking God. 13. Limitations in Human Knowledge. 14. Intellectual Suffering. 15. Positive Purposes for Difficulties. Part 4. Special Issues in Harmonization. 16. Synoptic Problem. 17. Temporal Order of Events. Part 5. Individual Cases. 18. Cleansing the Temple. 19. The Rejection of Jesus at Nazareth. 20. Cursing the Fig Tree. 21. Commissioning the 12. Part 6. Reporting Speeches. 22. Stilling the Storm. 23. Variations in Citations. 24. Meaning and Intention. 25. Speech when Jesus Stills the Storm. 26. Augustine on Reporting Speeches. 27. The Rich Young Ruler. Part 7. More Cases. 28. Raising Jairus's Daughter. 29. Blind Bartimaeus. Summary. Part 1. The Challenge of Harmonization. The early church recognized the Bible as the written word of God, and it was accepted as fully trustworthy. Today, this view of Scripture is sometimes rejected or questioned, and often apparent discrepancies between the Gospels are mentioned. Scripture identifies itself as the written, inspired word of God, and Jesus endorses the Old Testament as God's word. It is through the witness of the Spirit that we accept this biblical testimony as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of defending inerrancy, this book examines how believers who accept the high view of Scripture should approach passages that seem to present difficulties. Our worldview matters enormously when it comes to interpreting Scripture, as well as in every other area of life. An example of difference is found in the narrative concerning the healing of the centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Matthew does not mention any intermediaries between the centurion and Jesus, but Luke does. When there are parallel accounts, we can first ask whether it is the same incident or merely similar incidents. But in this case, the details are too exact for it to be multiple incidents. It is possible that there are several stages, and the gospel writers streamline them without being exhaustive. For this pericope, it is possible that the centurion first sent the elders of the Jews, then sent his friends, then came in person. This interpretation is possible, but it is not the only possibility. An alternative interpretation is that since the centurion authorized these people to represent him, their speech to Jesus, on his behalf, was the same as if he himself was speaking to Jesus. In a similar way, we might say that Pilate flogged Jesus, even though Pilate did so through the agency of the soldiers. Since we are fallible, we can put forward plausible reconstructions, but they must always be subordinate to the gospel accounts themselves. Since the material in the Gospels is carefully crafted, we should also ask what we learn from their unique and nuanced approaches. There may be areas of emphasis that emerge from selectivity in detail and presentation. The wider themes of the individual Gospels may also be highlighted by the way each episode is presented. For this account, Matthew emphasizes that the centurion is a Gentile, while Luke emphasizes his humility. These two emphases actually harmonize and complement each other perfectly, and we are better with both rather than one alone. Part 2. Principles for Harmonization. Our understanding of the nature and character of God is critical to our trust in the inspiration and content of the Bible. Assumptions about the nature of truth also make a difference. We expect truth in assertions of fact, but also that God's commands correspond to a true moral order. Parables make trustworthy points about spiritual realities and principles. There are currently a number of excellent books that deal with harmonization, and many evangelical commentaries also engage with discrepancies in responsible ways. Sometimes, parallel passages involve one incident, but other times, there are multiple incidents that are similar. For example, there are different times when Jesus taught the same basic material, or engaged in healings or exorcisms. The omission of detail is something that is commonly done in historical writings. We also must be sensitive to the different cultural assumptions that exist between the first century and today. Each writer may focus on a distinct theological emphasis, and through the inspiration of the Spirit, these differences actually help bring out fuller theological significance. History, theology, and literary artistry can relate to each other in different ways. Scripture does not understand history as a set of bare, uninterpreted facts. It is theologically interpreted. The personal involvement of God in the interpretation of everything is necessary for truth. Personal perspective is bound up with truth, and each gospel is written from God's perspective and the perspective of the individual human author. The observation that the gospel authors were unique individuals who wrote from their own personalities and perspectives was made in the earliest days of the church, as was the truth that the gospels were complementary. The apostles looked back on Christ's death and resurrection and saw that the theological significance was inseparable from the historical events. God had already pre-interpreted the truth of the events before they occurred in time and space. Trust in God and His Word is not naive. It is the proper response. Fallible humans are never meant to be autonomous or ultimate authorities. God uses rich and diverse genres and speech so that history and theology are shaped by literary artistry and beauty. He is sovereign, wise, true, and beautiful, and this is seen in the literary wholes of each gospel. Since God is truthful, His written Word is true. Given His nature, God can use language to its fullest capacity, and He employs multiple genres to communicate truth. He can use fiction to communicate truth, but He does not falsely present fiction as historical fact. Luke's gospel begins with a prologue that clearly tells us that Luke was writing historical truth. The genre of gospel was brought into existence by God, and it is similar to secular historical writing, but uniquely focused on Christ and redemption. The gospel genre is such that the four gospels can be recognized for their commonalities, but they have variances that make them unique. They are historical accounts and are concerned with Christ as fulfillment of God's plan. God's speech is always true, and it is also authoritative and definitive. It is ontologically, epistemologically, and ethically definitive. In other words, it definitely describes and interprets events, is our authority for truth, and is ethically pure. God's Word is always true and consistent with itself, since God is true and self-consistent. Scripture, rather than our reconstruction, is ultimate. Verbal communication, by its nature, is sparse, so we must not expect a mental picture to be created with all the details of a video recording. Our imagination can generate a mental picture, but it will never correspond exactly to the actual scene and people. God's Word is true, but our internal vision of it is not guaranteed to be accurate. God is inexhaustible, so we will never fully grasp Him or His truth. But we can keep growing. True communication has contrast, variation, and distribution. Distribution means that language occurs in regular patterns in larger contexts. Contrast indicates that certain words are used to say something definite, and other words are not said because they would create the wrong impression. Truth contrasts with error, so words must convey truth rather than falsehood. Variation involves specifics. For example, the word dog can refer to a large variety of individual dogs. The same event can be accurately recorded to communicate truth in a way which includes contrast and variation in language. Variation is important because it keeps us from insisting on an artificial, unrealistic level of precision in every account. Scripture is infallible, but not pedantic. It also allows for the diversity we see in historical writings at the level of genres. Both Matthew and Luke are writing history, but they do not begin their Gospels in identical ways. Matthew selectively, but not untruthfully, shapes his opening genealogy to communicate essential theological points. Mark and John, likewise, begin by making theological points, and these points harmonize. Each Gospel presents real history, but with unique shaping and nuance. Part 3. Attitudes in Harmonization. Studying the Scripture occurs in a context of ethical responsibility. We are responsible to love God and submit to His authority. When we read the Bible, we have responsibilities in interpreting normative, situational, and existential perspectives. We need to make a personal decision to accept the nature of Scripture as the Word of God. This persuasion comes through evidence and the presence of God. Given the nature of Scripture, it does not make sense to be skeptical or critical of its teaching. In fact, to do so is to be disloyal to a trustworthy God. Nevertheless, there are different kinds of doubts that even believers wrestle with when it comes to Scripture. God is the principal author of the Gospels, and His intended meaning is what we should be concerned about. With renewed hearts and spirit, we need to set aside pride and commit ourselves to the presupposition of God and His Word. Everything we know about God should inform our understanding of the Word He has inspired. It is impossible to have neutral methods for interpreting Scripture, and we need to read in faith and commitment. Rather than attempting an impossible, neutral, critical methodology of biblical interpretation, we should start from loyalty to our covenant God and read Scripture as inspired and completely trustworthy. Ultimate commitments are always self-referentially circular, and that also applies to secularism. God opposes the pride, but gives grace to the humble. So we should humble ourselves and commit ourselves to God in prayer, asking for help in understanding His Word. We need to pray that God will keep us from coming to His Word with wrong motives and for wrong reasons. In Scripture, one terrifying punishment for sin is that God withholds true understanding. Even when we pray, humble ourselves, and submit to God, we are finite and we never have exhaustive understanding. We can have confidence in God's Word, even if we do not always know how every parallel passage fits together. God is infinite and knows all solutions, and He also fathoms what is mysterious to us. It is entirely appropriate for us to acknowledge that sometimes we do not know. We may not be able to answer every apologetic question concerning Scripture, and we may not always be able to assuage every doubt of genuine believers. We need to remember that we are saved by grace, and God is merciful and compassionate. When we do not have full answers for harmonization, we should keep working for more light. Sometimes we should do our best and then move on to something else. We can experience intellectual suffering because of our sin, but the righteous can also experience such difficulties. Even our intellectual suffering is to be understood in union with Christ, and it is ultimately used by God for our good. Such suffering can also come, however, because of pride and a desire to be autonomous and have every answer. There is also spiritual warfare to consider. Every individual has their own particular situation and existential disposition that affects them. There is pride in the world of unbelief. But there is also pride in orthodoxy, where people can erase the difference between creator and creature. In other words, they act like their knowledge is infallible. The pride of the orthodox and the pride of the critics are sometimes mirror images. We may wonder why God inspired His Word with things that are difficult for our understanding. But He always speaks and acts wisely. This can engender humility and combat our pride. The multiple accounts with various emphases and nuances also provide a richer overall account than having only one version. We are crucified with Christ, and that includes mental crucifixion, where our intellectual pride must be put to death. God strengthens us and causes us to grow through trials and difficulty, and we need to persevere through simplistic answers that give us a way out. There are lies and shortcuts which can give us a system that smooth out the problems. There's a temptation to put our own comfort over God's truth. Part 4. Special Issues in Harmonization. The synoptic problem is concerned with the literary relationship between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It examines both the similarities and differences in these Gospels. There's no reason why Luke could not have used Mark's material, but in doing so, Luke took responsibility for his own Gospel as a finished product. There is also obvious differences and nuances between all three Gospels, and much of what Luke wrote is clearly independent of Mark, even if he used Mark at some points. If Matthew and Luke used Mark, they made his material their own in their whole context. The meaning of Luke's Gospel is contained in the Gospel, regardless of historical sources. Even more importantly, God is the author of all the Gospels, so they are each what He wants them to be. Over all the circulating accounts, both oral and written, about what Jesus did and said, God was sovereign and providentially brought together everything needed for the inspired Gospels. We should concentrate on the Gospels as we have them, not try to reconstruct sources that we cannot know about. It is important to distinguish between a literary written order and a chronological order of events. Sometimes events can be recorded in detail chronological sequence, but other times they can be grouped together thematically or to develop a theological idea. There are times when these chronological indicators are present, and other times when the information is too sparse for us to be sure. Whenever the Gospels do make claims about chronology, those claims are authoritative. There may be times when we are uncertain if a temporal order is being implied. The Greek word tote is often translated as then, but it can refer to the same general time period without indicating temporal sequence. Part 5. Individual Cases. One case where there are serious questions about temporal order involves Jesus' cleansing of the temple. John places it at the beginning of his Gospel, and the Synoptics have it near the end. A major question is whether there was one cleansing of the temple or two different ones. Evidence exists for both views. But what is clear is that Jesus cleansed the temple, the reasons why He did so, the consequences that resulted, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple motif. The rejection of Jesus in his hometown is another time when a case can be made for either one or two similar events. Luke 4 provides a theological statement about the significance of the events, so it is entirely possible that he arranged his material thematically rather than chronologically. If so, we can thank God for the arrangement of the Gospel, since everything Jesus did helps us understand Him better and helps us understand all the other material. With the cursing of the fig tree, it seems likely that Matthew used compression, trimming the narrative to get to the essential point and provide a particular emphasis. In Mark's account, the incident with the fig tree serves to represent Israel, and the cleansing of the temple is illustrated by the cursing and withering of the fig tree. Similar methodological considerations can be applied to harmonizing Jesus' commissioning of His disciples for their mission. Part 6. Reporting Speeches. All of the three synoptics record a speech by Jesus when He calmed the storm. When Jesus addresses His disciples' lack of faith, each gospel writer uses slightly different words. Given the brevity of the account, it is possible that Jesus said all the sentences attributed to him, and many more, although different words can have different nuances. If we allow language to function naturally instead of pedantically, we know that the same general meaning can be communicated in different words. When read in light of the rest of the Gospels, there is little difficulty in understanding the variation in wording. Due to the nature of language, quotations can also bring across the meaning without always being verbatim. In fact, when quoting the Hebrew Old Testament and New Testament Greek, exact word-for-word correspondence is not possible. Today, we fully accept paraphrasing if it actually communicates someone's meaning. God is always truthful, but he does not always say he is quoting verbatim. Exact wording may differ while the substance remains. An inspired interpretation of a text can allow it to be applied in a new context. The original texts do not use quotation marks, and our contemporary conventions for quotation marks may lead us to misinterpret the added marks in our English translations. Preachers today may combine or reword biblical texts while remaining faithful to their message, and the same occurs in the New Testament use of the Old Testament. Citing and applying the meaning of a text is not identical with verbatim quotation. Language expresses meaning, and we can faithfully express what a speaker has said using different words than they used. When the New Testament re-expresses the Old Testament, it is God himself who is speaking in both addresses. God's revelation is progressive in character, and he can re-express himself and his own meaning in different words if he wants to. When translating from one language to another, there is always re-expression. Satan quoted a verse from the Psalms to Jesus verbatim, but in taking it out of context, he lied about its meaning. With the words of Jesus to the disciples after the stilling of the storm, the gospel authors do not say they are giving a verbatim report of what Jesus said. This is fine, since they accurately conveyed his meaning. The sense can be given without the exact wording, and many reports of speeches are summaries. God is always faithful, so we can trust the accuracy of the wording to reliably convey the right meaning. Augustine argued that Scripture gives the meaning of earlier speeches, and God can re-express the same meaning using different wording. The gospel writers are inspired in a way that other narrators are not, and they pass the standards for truthful communication. Part 7. More Cases. With the rising of Jairus' daughter, the synoptic accounts indicate that we are dealing with only one event. Part of the difficulty some interpreters have is with the mental picture theory of truth, where they read the details and form a mental picture of what happened, even though the situation is more complex than they're envisioning. Matthew often uses compression in his accounts, and some of his omissions in this incident may be due to his compressing the narrative. The three accounts show contrast and variation, with Matthew choosing to present his material in a compressed narrative. This choice precludes a full explanation of detail and elaboration on every sequential move. The main points are the same, and God wanted us to have three accounts with nuances because we are richer with three than with only one. The healing of the blind Bartimaeus shows the same kind of typical similarities in major detail, but diversity in smaller details. One difference is that Matthew mentions two blind men, whereas Mark and Luke only mention Bartimaeus. Since no gospel author says that there was only one blind man, this is not problematic. A larger difficulty is that Matthew and Mark say Jesus was leaving Jericho, while Luke says Jesus was coming near to Jericho. Commentators offer a variety of reconstructions to explain this difference in detail. It is possible that Luke was thinking about a different city center than Mark and Matthew, but in the end, we do not know beyond our conjectures. We need to accept that God has not given us complete information at this point. Our knowledge is limited, and we are to trust God's truthfulness in his revelation. Copyright 2024, Books at a Glance, Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.